Well, good evening. I appreciate being here for our Christmas Eve service, our candlelight service. We do things a little different. Each year it's slightly different. We're going to start off with a word of prayer. During the evening, we'll have some scripture reading. We'll sing some songs together. We have a brief message from God's word, and then we'll turn the lights off, light our candles, or light our candles, turn the lights off, and then we'll sing together Silent Night. All right, let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Father, we always come at a time like this, and it's natural or normal to think about Bethlehem, think about a babe lying in a manger. Most of us grew up watching shows, hearing songs about the Christmas story. Some not completely accurate, but Lord, at least it reflected on the birth of Christ. But Father, also we want to think not just about a babe in a manger, but Lord, we think about a Christ on a cross. And you didn't come just so we could have a reason to get together or to pass out presents or have Christmas trees. You came to die for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We rejoice, Lord, that 2,000 years ago you saw fit to leave heaven, to come to earth, live 33 sinless years on earth, be abused, lied about, verbally attacked, threatened, but yet, Lord, lead a perfectly sinless life. And then at the end of those 33 years, on purpose, Lord, you gave your life for us so that we could have a hope for heaven ourselves. So, Father, we thank you for that. Pray that you bless our service tonight. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Sam Mylan to come. He's going to read some verses from Isaiah. Sometimes when we think about the Christmas story, we just think about Luke chapter 2, which we'll look at. But Jesus came on purpose. He was prophesied. He was told about it. He was the great promise, the great hope. And Isaiah is one of those books that talks about that. So, Sam, if you'll come and read some verses from Isaiah for us.
And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth for even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this."
Oh, thank you. All right, let's sing together, shall we? Let's stand. And what a great song to start off with, number 423. And you don't necessarily need your book unless you want to use it. The words will be on the wall here for you. Joy to the World. How many like that song a lot? That's one of my favorites for sure, yeah. Number 423.
Joy to the world. Joy to the world, the
seated. We're going to continue to sing, but we'll let you sit down now, not make you stand the whole time. Number 429, another great song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll sing the first and third stanzas of number 429.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. O ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies.
Number 421 is the first Noel, and we'll sing the first and second stanzas, number 421.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night. So deep, sing it out, Noel, 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 born is the King, God Israel. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king. And to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
Sometimes in our traditions of Christmas, we have stories that don't really line up with Scripture. They're part of our TV shows, like The Little Drummer Boy. You may notice he's not in the nativity scene. Where is he? Well, it's Hollywood. It's not Bible. But there's nothing. I'm not criticizing it. But sometimes we forget that there is a greater truth about when we think about Christ's coming. Sam had read those verses from Isaiah. And Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Christ was born that a virgin would give birth to a child. Now, it doesn't take too much to understand the impossibility of that statement, because one would mean the other could not happen. And if one happened, the other could not be true. How can a virgin give birth to a child? Because It just doesn't work that way. And so it was a sign that the Lord said, only I can do this. And so the Jewish people were probably a little scratching their head how it would happen. And not only that, but the Bible tells us that it wouldn't just be anyone, it would be God himself. That was the second part in Isaiah 9. That it would be God, and not just anyone, it would be God himself who would come. And so you could imagine for several hundreds of years there was an expectation and also maybe a little scratching of the head of exactly how the Lord was going to do this. And then 2,000 years ago, while shepherds were standing about, all of a sudden the angels began singing, and the Lord revealed exactly how he was going to do it. It was an exciting night. And I like to, when we start our Christmas day, before we open any presents, we always like to read the Christmas story to remind ourselves that even though we give gifts and we celebrate the season, it's always about Christ. And I think it fits, even on a Christmas Eve service or candlelight service, to take a moment and read the Christmas story and realize what the Lord did for us. So Caleb Tillman is going to come, and he's going to read from us Luke chapter 2. He'll start in verse 1. He'll read down to verse 20. And this is what we look at as the Christmas story.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Amen. Well, we just never get tired of that story, right? Such a good story. We've heard it so many times, read it so many times, I think we could almost quote it without even looking at it. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. Well, let's do some more singing. We're going to sing Angels We Have Heard on High. And we'll do all the stanzas of this song. And we don't have a book for that, so I'm going to read the wall like you are. And then we'll do another song after that.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Glory.
child is this? Oh, there's one more? Oh, all right. I thought there was only three. Here we go.
See within a manger lay Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lift your aid. With us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
All right, we're going to right. Don't take your eyes off that wall, right? Yes, sir. We're going to conclude our song service with What Child Is This? That's a wonderful song. And we'll sing two stanzas of that.
What child is
When we do this service, we do some things a little different. There's always the same basic elements. We have the singing of Christmas songs, talking about, reading about, somehow directing us to the Christmas story, and then lighting candles and singing Silent Night. Some years we've done video elements. We've done different things. Don't want it the same thing every time. We don't want it to just be ritualistic. But we always want to take a time on a night like this, Christmas Eve, and to turn our hearts really to the main part of what Christmas is. I don't think the Lord is upset that we celebrate it by family get-togethers and parties and giving gifts and all those things. The Lord created us in such a way that we are social creatures and made us somewhat independent and interdependent, I should say, on each other. Turn me down just a hair, if you will, please. I don't think he's upset by that, but I do think especially as believers, just as people in general, but especially believers, that we always make sure that we are thoughtful really about Christmas and what Christmas means. There's so much truth in Christmas, and sometimes we miss some of it. My main Christmas message typically is the Sunday before, which was last Sunday. We have our Christmas program, and that's my main Christmas message, if you will, my main Christmas sermon. So typically when I give a message on a service like this, it's more abbreviated, and it's usually just a particular thrust about Christmas that maybe can help us and something we should consider. And so this evening, just for a few minutes, I'm going to speak to you from Luke chapter 2. Turn me down just a little bit more. I don't know how it sounds to you, but it's a little bit loud up here. I'm going to speak to you from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to talk about these shepherds and then look at some of the other story in Luke chapter 2. But I'm going to speak about this, a Christmas of interruptions. Now, really, this has been a year of interruption, has it not been? I mean, this has been an interrupted year. But Christmas itself, regardless of any other thing going on, was a time of interruption. So we're going to speak about this, a Christmas of interruptions. And I'm going to turn your attention back. If you want to look in your Bible, I'm in Luke chapter 2 again. And I'm going to look at verse 8. These are the verses that Caleb read to us. I'm going to just look at verse 8 and 9 to start with. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I want you to picture that in your head. Something they've done many a times. It's their job, and that's what they're doing. And then verse 9 interrupts the night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid, obviously. Now, when my kids were growing up, they had this joke that really was not funny, but they liked to do. You ever notice your kids will have these jokes that they laugh about, but you're like, that's stupid. It was a stupid joke, but they used to do this, and they liked to do it. And it was kind of like a knock-knock joke, but it was it just was a takeoff of that. So it was called the interrupting cow joke. Have you heard that? Yes. It is annoying, is it not? And so they would go up, and here's how it goes. You go knock, knock, and they say, who's there? Thank you. And you say, interrupting cow. And you're supposed to say, moo, moo. And every time they talk for the next 5 minutes, they just keep mooing at you. But what moo? Okay, it's not moo. And they would just, and see, that was the joke. It's an interrupting cow joke. It really wasn't that funny, really. But my kids got a kick out of it. But I thought about that joke when I thought about this story, because really, not in any way making light of what the Lord is doing, but the Lord was really interrupting what was going on here. And he's doing it on purpose, without really concern about their feelings or how they'd have to reschedule their life. But God was doing something on purpose, and it required an interruption of these lives. If you look back again with me at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8, I think chapter 8 really pictures the world. They're just people living, working their jobs, living their lives, just going through life. And then verse 9 pictures the Lord interrupting those lives. Here's these people who are busy doing what they think they need to do. They have a job, they have responsibilities, they have these things that they need to carry out. And God interrupts, he inserts himself into their lives, into this situation, into that night. No warning. They didn't wake up that morning and God sent them a note and said, oh, by the way, tonight I'm interrupting your life. They had no warning about it, no thought about it. All of a sudden, there was the interruption. And God expected them to respond properly about it. So I think Luke chapter 2, verse 8 kind of gives us an idea of the world. And then verse 9 gives us an idea of the Lord and how he will, on purpose, interrupt our lives. Now for us, Christmas, and probably rightfully so, is a time of celebration. But for those people 2,000 years ago, it was a lot of interruption. Not just the shepherds. If you go back with me, and if you got your Bibles open, you can see. If not, I'll read the verse to you. In verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now watch this phrase, that all the world should be taxed. Now, the purpose of this is to get Mary and Joseph out of Nazareth into Bethlehem, but the entire world is taxed. There's an economic interruption in the lives of many people because God is trying to do something. So the whole world is interrupted in order for God to do what he's doing. And then in verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, I think most guys would understand this. Probably, I'm sure the women would too as well. But if you're a guy who has a job, especially if you like Bill has his own company, and immediately if you had to leave and go to the other side of the world for some period of time, you'd have concerns about what you're leaving behind. So here's Joseph, who is a carpenter by trade. He has to leave his home. He has to leave his job. He has to leave whatever is connected back there in Nazareth and travel to Bethlehem. That's a major interruption. But that's not the only person interrupted. In verse 5, it says this, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, we know from the story that soon thereafter, she's going to have this baby. So, great with child means she is thinking any moment now. And I think any woman who's ever given birth, the thought of getting on a donkey and riding from one city to the next at 9 months pregnant, you know who I pity? I pity Joseph. That had to be a rough trip. Man, why did you have to be from Bethlehem? Let me tell you, they were interrupted, were they not? Can I tell you a little bit more about their interruption? Because we look at it, and again, rightfully so, we see, you know, the history of it, what is the consequence of it. Here she is, you know, we sing songs, you know, Mary, did you know? We honor her as far as she was the mother of Jesus. Not that she was perfect. She needed a Savior like anyone else. She claimed Christ as her Savior. So, but yet she was the vessel, the one God chose to bring forth the Christ child. What an honor. What a privilege. But you know, she went through all of her life with a stigma. Because no one believes that you're a virgin when you're pregnant. She was espoused, which means she was married in every way except for they had not come together physically. They were as married as you are to your spouse, except they had never come together. And now she's pregnant. And for all of her life, she had to live with a stigma with that. And Joseph as well. Even though she knew she was right, but yet it was a stigma, and the Lord allowed it in their life, interrupting what seemed to be almost a storybook situation with her and Joseph, and now the Lord interrupts. Not only that, we see another interruption. In verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. Now, when we tell this story, a lot of times we think of a guy, an innkeeper, mean guy, gruff guy, get out of here, you know, go have a kid in the stable. My guess is just knowing human nature, I don't think he did it out of meanness or unkindness. Our understanding is very busy. There was no room. There was nothing he could do. And the most he could do, he just said, there is a place out back. You're welcome to anything that's there. But could you imagine still he's upset. I want a room for her. I don't like this. This is, you know, I don't want to be the person who's not letting a pregnant woman in. And here he is. Maybe before he met him, he was just, everything's fine. I got a full in. That's probably some good money here I'm making. And now I'm interrupted because this pregnant woman needs a place and I don't have a place for her. And maybe the anger just being upset that he could not do it. Again, his life's interrupted. And then that brings us to what we started with, was the shepherds who are out there just abiding in the field, just keeping watch. And now the angel shows up and interrupts their life. Now, if that was all that there was, that's quite a bit, but that's not all that there is. The interruptions continues beyond that first Christmas night. In Matthew chapter 2, we're presented with another part of the what we look at as a Christmas story. Actually, it happened a year or so later. And that was the approach of what we call the wise men. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we see this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So here's these wise men. We typically say three, but it just says men. It could have been two. It could have been 100. We don't know exactly the number. But here's these men who came from the east, traveling all the way. They go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem they end up in Bethlehem. And you can imagine the journey that they had and the interruption of their life that came because of them traveling to see what they were being led to. And then in verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So now you have in Jerusalem, you have the whole ruling class disturbed by this news. Verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So you have the ruling class is disturbed. Now you have this religious crowd who's being questioned and threatened. And then we drop down to verse 11. When they were coming to the house, this is the wise men, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so now Mary and Joseph, again, having their lives interrupted just because of what the Lord is doing. So we put all this together. What we see in a small part because of that first Christmas, actually, as you read your Bible, you see it repeated over and over again. God inserting himself into lives of people, interrupting and expecting them to respond the way he wants them to respond. People living their lives like the shepherds. God sending events like these angels to get people's attention and move us to action. Someone has said this. This is a good quote. It's not mine, but someone has said this. Here's a quote. God fully intends to disrupt our lives. God is constantly seeking to interrupt our lives, commanding our attention, disorienting us, calling us to make room for God in our hearts and in our lives. So why does God do this? Why does he interrupt us? Let me give you two thoughts quickly. We'll kind of give you a challenge and we'll be done for this part. I think number one, he interrupts us because of his will. God has a purpose to accomplish. Jesus' birth was not a surprise, but it was rather a fulfillment of what God was trying to accomplish. God had a purpose and a plan, and he was bringing that purpose and plan to fruition 2,000 years ago. Countless prophecies God had given, countless prophecies God had told them that he was going to do, and all of those were coming to pass on that first Christmas night 2,000 years ago. And those fulfillments required interruption. For God to accomplish what God needed to accomplish, God had to interrupt lives. You see, Bethlehem was required in order for us to have a Calvary. And Calvary was required for you to have any hope of salvation. No church can save us. No good work can save you. You can turn the leaf over so many times that you forget which side it's on. That is not going to save you. You can quote any prayer you want. You can go through any type of religious ritual you want. You can put your confidence in any religious person or religious place or religious institution you want. But they will all fail to save you from your sins. How do I know that? Because if there's anything else, this would have never happened. Who would have ever given their child to die if there's another way out of it? He died because that was the only hope we had. And so God, because of his will, purposely now interrupts lives. He interrupts the whole world. He interrupts the shepherds. He interrupts Mary and Joseph. He interrupts Herod. He interrupts the wise men. All of these people he's interrupting because God has a purpose to accomplish. And sometimes God has to interrupt your life for the same reason. He has a purpose to accomplish in your life. And he has to interrupt what's going on. So he interrupts because of his will. And secondly, he interrupts because of his wisdom. And by that I mean this, God knows which lives to interrupt. He doesn't just go, that one. No. He knows. He knows you personally. He knows exactly what he needs to do in your life to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. How many virgins were espoused in Israel for centuries? How many virgins had a husband, but they had not been with. They were in this espousal part, but they were never interrupted with a birth of a child while they were still a virgin. But Mary was interrupted. Why Mary? Because that's who God knew was the person he needed to use. And so God uses people on purpose. Let me give you a verse about this. It's in Galatians. It's in chapter 4. Here's what it says about what the Lord does. Now, this part here, I want you to think about your life And maybe God is interrupting some things in your life. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What it means is this, that at the right moment, at the right time, at the right place, God did exactly the right thing. Can I tell you this evening, you have to trust God's timing in your life. And if God is interrupting your life, you need to trust Him and depend on Him and know that God knows what He is doing. So why does God interrupt our life? Well, our life is interrupted sometimes to help someone. He has to interrupt us so we can help someone else. Sometimes He interrupts our life so that we can love someone. Sometimes He interrupts our life so we'll care for someone. Sometimes He interrupts our life so we'll witness to someone. Sometimes He interrupts our life so we can encourage someone. Or sometimes He interrupts our life so we'll hear God's voice. Because we're like drones. We just do what we're doing and forget there's a God who's trying to do something in our lives. So God interrupts our life so we hear His voice. Sometimes God must interrupt our life so we experience God's grace. Sometimes God interrupts our life so we'll see God's work, what God is doing. And sometimes God has to interrupt our life so we'll express God's praise. Now let me give you the conclusion here. And the obvious statement is this, we cannot control God's interruptions. Could you imagine that Christmas night? The shepherds say, hey, angel, can you come back tomorrow night? Tonight's really not a good night. I've got a headache, you know, I'm not really feeling well. How about tomorrow night? It wasn't going to happen. It was that night because God chose that night. So we can't control God's interruptions. Now watch, but we can control our response. Now, the obvious application is, has God interrupted your life this year? You can't control that. But you can control how you respond to it. I want you to notice how the shepherds how they responded to those interruptions. Back in Luke chapter 2, in verse 16, they came with haste, okay, they obeyed, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now they're beginning to witness. And all that they heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They praised God. They obeyed the Lord. They began witness telling other people about what the Lord was doing. And now they're praising the Lord for what the Lord was doing. That's the right response. Obedience, the witness, the testifying, and then the praising of the Lord. So here is my Christmas challenge to you. We are like these shepherds. And God at times, by His sovereignty, His wisdom, and His purposes, inserts Himself and interrupts. Sometimes it's in minor things. Sometimes it's in major things. But when that interruption happens, may we rejoice like those shepherds on that first Christmas, that God interrupted our life. Because when God interrupts our lives and we let God have His way, nothing is ever the same. And that's the blessing of it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You speak to our hearts tonight. Even as we get ready to move forward, Lord, and sing our final song, I pray, Lord, You would give us a calmness, a security, a confidence, Lord, in You, that whatever You do is what's best. And we can trust You. And we can look to You. And even when our life is completely interrupted and things are all changed around, if it's from You, there's a reason and a purpose, and we can trust You in those things. Pray now that You bless us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Every tree. up what we're going to do. If you're on the end, the ushers will light your candle, and then you will light, if you will use your candle to help light the candle of this person next to you. While the candles are burning, we'll sing Silent Night together. And when that's concluded, we'll blow our candles out and pass them down again. The ushers will come collect those before we have our closing prayer. All right, so ushers, if you'll come, we need to have someone be ready to turn the lights down a bit.
Thank you. I'll get him. Do you have a candle?
Yep.
Turn the lights back on slowly. And we can blow your candles out. and pass them down toward the aisle, and the ushers will come. Might as well bring the tray. That might make it easier to bring the tray, and they can lay them on the trays. Anyone have a quick testimony or blessing you want to share before we finish, while we're taking the candles up? Anybody like that? All righty. Well, let's stand together. We'll have our closing prayer. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. It was a sweet service. I hope you enjoyed it. And let me ask Brother Doug Vogel to close us out in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.